Good morning. How's everybody doing here on this beautiful Sunday morning? The end of spring break. It's where I get to get a break, right? You know, I always enjoy when I'm reminded God has a great sense of humor. I'm trying to study this lesson through the week with four teenage girls. We find out that God is true. No joking aside, God is true. That's where we're at this morning, talking about God is true as we continue our study of the knowledge of God that's been outlined to us by Paul Washer. And we're going to start off this morning talking about the integrity of God. The word integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which refers to anything complete or whole. We all remember that in math class, right? When used with reference to God, the word means that God's character is whole. It's flawless or unimpaired. And there are three words that may be employed to describe God's integrity. The first word is true. God is true. He is real. He's not fabricated. He's not invented or imitation. The second word we see here that Paul points out to us is truthful. Truthful. God is truthful. He only acts and speaks within the realm of truth. God cannot lie. He is holy. The third word that he points out to us is faithful. God is faithful. He always fulfills all of his promises. And what a joy it is to know that he does so. When he says he's going to do something, there's no doubt in our mind that he is going to do it because he is true. And as we move on Paul's outline here, God is true or genuine. In the scriptures, the word true is translated from the word emeth and the Greek word alethinos. Both words denote not only the truthfulness of God, but also his authenticity. How can we trust the authenticity of God? Because he's creator. He's true. God is genuine and he's real. He is exactly as he reveals himself to be. He is not a counterfeit. He's not a fake. He's not an invention or mere imitation, as we pointed out earlier. He is the one true and living God, distinct from the idols made by the hands of men and the false gods born in the corrupt imaginations of men. In the scriptures, a name is often the means through which the character of a person is revealed. Paul keeps pointing this out to us just about every lesson, right? I think this is lesson 20, chapter 20, and I think we've seen this statement in every chapter that we've studied. What names are ascribed to God in the following scriptures, and what do they reveal about his authenticity? And what are your thoughts? Jeremiah 10:10, the first part of verse 10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." The word true comes from the Hebrew word emeth, remember? It denotes not only that God is true, but that he is also faithful. And the adjective living is translated from the Hebrew word kai. And it's often used to contrast the true God with lifeless idols. Remember that word lifeless as we continue our study, because it's going to be very important as we look at the idols that we're going to discuss. In John 17:3, we read, "And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." How many? One. Only true God. He is the only one. Jesus uses two powerful adjectives to prove the authenticity of God. He is truly God, and he is the one and only true God. It's important to note that Jesus is not denying his own deity. Rather, he is speaking as the mediator between God and man. And the fact that Jesus puts himself in a conjunctive relationship with the Father and declares that the purpose of eternal life is to also know him is proof of his deity. If he were not deity, such language would be wholly inappropriate, even blasphemous. So do you remember what deity means? As we discuss this word deity here in this context, the deity, we must understand deity, it's pointing out that he is the creator. He is the supreme being of all. There is none other like Him. There is only one true God. And we're reminded of this in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, the living and true God. Living. Remember I told you a while ago to look at part of that lifeless part? God is living. He's not dead. He is living. We know He's living because He keeps giving us life. He will never cease to be. He is living and He is true. And then in Revelation 6:10, we see that the Lord, holy and true. There is none other like Him. Nothing. Nothing in this world will ever compare to Him. His holiness is immeasurable. And He is our Creator. And He is our Sustainer. He is our true God. Going on to the second point here in this section, what do the following scriptures teach us about the uniqueness and authenticity of God? Is there any true and living God other than the God of the scriptures? When we look at 2 Samuel 7:22, it says, for this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears. According to what we have heard by our ears. We can do nothing on our own. God is the only great one. There is no other like Him. God has told us time and time again in Scripture. This is the part where we hear from our ears. This is what God is telling us. He is the one and only. He is just as He says He is. And He is in control. We look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. It says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no one else. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. He said, all the peoples, and that there is no one else. Everyone knows and will say who God is before it's all said and done. And this points to men humbling themselves to do what God has called them to do. God is in control. No one else is. God will always, always do His will, whether we're willing or not. Deuteronomy 10:17 tells us, for the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor does He take a bribe. He's set in His ways. Because He's true. Because He's holy. Daniel 3:47 explains it like this. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. God reveals to us what He wants us to know, right? How are we going to learn it? We must read it. We must listen to what He has to say through Scripture. I know I say it every time I get here. I'll say it till the day I die. Don't listen to what I have to say. Don't listen to what Wade has to say or the other preacher has to say. Read it for yourselves and see what God says in Scripture. We're not making this up. It's here. Revelation 19:6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He is true. He is true this morning. He will always be true. He'll be true tomorrow. This declaration in 2 Samuel occurs in Solomon's benediction after his prayer for newly constructed temple. It demonstrates Solomon's true motive for asking God to bless his people, that all the peoples of the earth might know that the Lord is God and there is no one else. Isaiah 46:9 tells us, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. God is telling us that He has planned it. And if He has planned it, it will surely happen. He will do it. Moving on to the third point in this section. To fully understand the significance and importance of the truth we have learned, we must consider the scriptures that contrast the living God with the lifeless idols of false gods of men. What do the following scriptures teach us about the uniqueness and the authenticity of God compared to false gods and lifeless idols. This is pretty fun. It's eye-opening. I love learning about new things, right? We've heard this time and time again, but this is why repentance keeps going on. Psalms 115, 3 through 9. But our God is in the heavens. Where is He? He's up above us. He's greater. He does whatever He pleases. He is true. He is just. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. All these attributes. He is true. He is God. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. I don't know about you, but I can try to build something and it looks terrible. God didn't make any mistakes. He built everything perfect. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Y'all hear me stumble every Sunday during announcements. I'm always making a mistake, but God does not. He says what He means, and He means what He says. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. What? Everyone who trusts in them will become like them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. God gives us everything we need. He's true. He didn't create us to figure out what we need. He created us to enjoy His creation. He created us to enjoy Him. He created us to enjoy Him forever. He's our Father. Remember what 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says. It says the living and true God. God is life. He is the only one who can give life. Man cannot. Man cannot. You know, we cannot trust a statue, right? But we can trust God. You look at what happens to statues. And look at our cancel culture here in the past few years. What's happened to statues? They're tore down and removed. That's what happens to our man-made idols. But not God. We can try to remove God all we want. He's still there. And He does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it. And He'll use any means necessary to make sure that His Word moves forward. Isaiah 46, 5 and 10. To whom would you liken men and make me equal and compare me? We've seen this before in Job, right? Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Going on to say that we would be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift upon their shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. And it does not move from its place. Why? Because it's dead. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver them from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things, long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Again, only God is living. Anything we worship other than God is in vain. We're worshiping something that is useless. As we continue on in our study, we'll see that Paul Washer calls it stupid. These men lift it upon the shoulders to carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. They worship it and call upon its name, but it does not answer. It cannot deliver them from their distress. Then we read these important words in verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember what I've done. Remember where I brought you from. And remember how you forgot me. The fourth thing in our text, in our lesson this morning, this is pretty lengthy here. In Jeremiah 3, verses 3 through 16, is found an excellent comparison between the one true and living God and the lifeless idols of false gods of men. If you studied this week, Paul encouraged us to read the text until we're familiar with its contents and then continue with the following exercise. So our text is Jeremiah 3:10-16. It says, for the customs, what are customs? Customs are traditions, right? Whatever it may be. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would never fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood, beaten silver bought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsman from the hands of the goldsmith, velvet and purple are their clothing, and they are all the works of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, God, not man, who established the word by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in heaven. Even nature responds to His voice, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the heaven of the earth and earth of the earth. He makes lightning for rain and brings the wind out of His storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. What does that mean? We're responsible for what we do. For His molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like this. For the Maker of all is He, God, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. So, looking back at that scripture and that text, how are the lifeless idols and false gods of men described in this passage? The first thing Paul Washer points out is idols are nothing more than a delusion. This Hebrew word means literally a vapor or a breath. And it signifies the vanity of or a delusion. Idols are such because they are supposed to be a powerful divine being when in fact they're not alive at all. The second thing that Paul Washer is pointing out from this text as we look at idols compared to God, idols are nothing more than wood cut from the forest. You see that in verses 3 and 8. The man who worships an idol worships a lifeless tree. The crown of God's creation is reduced to worshiping a lifeless, mindless plant. The third thing he points out is idols are nothing more than the works of man. A craftsman with a cutting tool, verses 3 and 9 tell us, men refuse to worship the God who made them and instead worship the gods they make themselves. In Romans 1:21-23, we read, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Whatever they could imagine to make an idol of, they was doing it. The fourth thing that Paul is pointing out to us is idols are mere decorations of silver and gold. Silver and gold can look beautiful, right, when it's crafted in the right way. I mean, as I look at my ring, my wedding ring, it's a beautiful piece. I think it is. Even though my definition of beautiful and other people's definitions of beautiful is probably different, but I think it's pretty beautiful. But an idol is nothing more than a piece of wood, as in our text when they're talking about making them out of wood and casting them with metal, with the fine metals. For this reason, it must be decorated and adorned externally. On the outward appearance, God's beauty and majesty are not a veneer. They are intrinsic or inherent. They emanate from who He really is. You know, in the oil field, when we was trying to patch up a piece of equipment to get through the job, we'd always make this joke, it's lipstick on a pig. Right? You can only patch it so much. Eventually the makeup wears off. The fifth thing Paul Washer points out from this text is idols are fastened nails so that they will not totter. We see that in verse 4. Not totter. The word totter comes from the Hebrew word, I don't know how to say that, poke, I think is what it's called. That's why I don't need to say them. Pook, that's what it is. I remember now. We looked them up last night. I was at the house looking these words up, trying to remember what I was saying. But it's pook. Not puke, pook. Which means to reel, to wobble, to totter, as to fall. Idols totter and fall over the slightest nudge. Some with the help of cranes, right? But the one true God opposed the entire universe with a word of what? His power. His power. 6. Idols are like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Verse 5. A scarecrow was usually made of straw, thatch, or palm leaves. It was dry, brittle, and lifeless. A pathetic replica or hollow caricature of a man, able to deceive only the most gullible of the lower beasts. If a scarecrow fails miserably to represent a man, how can an idol represent God? And I know in some other translations it says palm trees. They did actually use palm trees as scarecrows. They did. Number 7. Idols cannot speak, and they must be carried because they cannot walk. We see that in verse 5. Idols are mute and lame. Even wicked men can boast about about power they do not possess. But idols cannot even vainly boast. They can't do anything. There's nothing in them. All they can sit there and look. The fact that idols must be carried demonstrates their impotence and their uselessness. The true God carries His people. In Deuteronomy 1:31, Moses declared, "The Lord your God carried you just as a man carries his son." In Deuteronomy 32:11 tells us, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings." Idols can't do anything. They're just there. They can be coat hangers, whatever you want them to be. That's about it. Moving on to number 8. Idols can do neither harm nor good. We see that again in verse 5. For this reason, idols are neither to be feared for the punishment that their devotees pretend that they can inflict, nor to be adored and thanked for the good that is wrongly attributed to them. They can't do any harm nor good. Number 9, idols are deceitful and there is no breath in them. Verse 14 tells us that. The word deceitful is from the Hebrew word that means deception, disappointed, or falsehood, or a lie. An idol that has no breath cannot give life to men. But the true and living God gives life and breath to all. And for this reason, everything that has breath should praise the Lord. We should. Number 10. Idols are worthless. Worthless. This is the same word as delusional that we discussed earlier. Idols are worthless. And it means what? What does worthless mean? It's worthless. It has no value. Number 11, idols are a work of mockery. This is important. A work of mockery. We know that God will not be mocked. Idols are a work of mockery that will perish under the judgment of God. We see that again in verse 15. The word mockery is translated from the Hebrew word tadium. And there are two possible meanings of this word. Idols are mere objects to be mocked, or they are a delusion to those who trust in them. Either way you look at it, both of them are true. God will not be mocked. So moving on, how are idolaters, namely those who trust and receive, those who trust and reverence to these idols, how are they described in this passage? He put it plain and simple. In verse 8, it says they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Wood. What is wood here for? What has God given us wood for as we think about it? Anybody? You're sitting on wooden pews. Granted, they're padded, right? Our homes are made out of wood, right? Baseball bats are pretty much made out of wood. That's fun, right? Mm-hmm. And we use wood for heat, yeah? So wood does have its purpose, but is it to be worshipped? No. No. The King James Version says they are brutish and foolish, and stock is a doctrine of vanities. It's a doctrine of lies. The New King James Version says they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. Either way, it's like Paul said, it's stupid. A wooden idol is worthless in doctrine. So, I know that seems like it's a little harsh, but the description of men who worship and serve and care for idols are stupid. In verse 14, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. He's responsible for what he makes. Just because you have a paying customer means you should do it, right? For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. So he has a hand in making this false idol. He has a hand in putting forth this false doctrine. It's like us standing up here preaching a false doctrine. He had a hand in it. He's given somebody false hope, right? And the same thing. Anything that's made by the hands of man and you think it has any reverence above God, that's stupid. That's stupid. How is the true and living God of the Scripture described in the following verses? And how is he contrasted with the idols and false gods of men? In verses 6 and 7, there is, going back to Jeremiah 10, verses 6 and 7, there is no one or one thing like God. His name proves how mighty God is. His name is to be feared above all others. Why? Because he is true. He is holy. He is just. But our focus this morning is he is true. He is to be praised and worshipped. Nothing we can make will come close to glorifying him. Not one thing. He gives us every means that he needs for us to glorify him, not us making the means. I hope that makes sense. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 10, 3 through 16, that verse is telling us God is the one and only true God. He is holy. He is right. His righteousness causes the earth to quake. The nations of this earth should fear him because they cannot survive his anger. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? There's nothing can stop God's wrath but God. When he makes up his mind, he's going to do it. Why? Because he is true. He is God. Verses 12 through 13. These verses point us to the creator of creation. It was God who created everything that we know and everything that we do not know. When he speaks, creation obeys at a moment's notice. How do we know this happens? What happened when Jesus told the waves and the storm to be still? It stopped. The fifth thing in our lesson In light of what we've learned about the glory of the one true God and the vanity of dumb idols and false gods, how should we live our lives? And what do the following scriptures teach us? Well, Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, "Ye shall have no other gods before me." And then Exodus 23:13 says, "Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on guard. Do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." He don't want to hear it. Our God's jealous. Only He can sustain us. Only He can give us what we need. Only He can fulfill the desires of our heart. But looking at Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why is that so important? I think it's important because it's the first commandment. He made sure that was the first commandment. Right? Then Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5. "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above on earth or beneath in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." In verse 23, "You shall not make other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves." And then we move to Leviticus 19, verse 4. "Do not turn to idols or make for yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God." God is giving further explanation to the fact that only He is to be worshipped. Again, we know that God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate the worship of false idols, and whatever they may be, no matter what they are, the only worshiping to be done is to God and to God alone. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, again, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." We look at this glorious scripture, this picture of salvation to the lost who were once worshiping false gods. It was through the preaching and the teaching of the true word of God that these lost souls were saved. The only God that has life, Jesus, is life to the dying. And if they believe in Him and in nothing else, it's Christ and Christ alone. In 1 John 5:20-21, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Guard yourselves from idols. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that was made way back in Genesis 3:15 and who was promised throughout all Scripture. A promise that was kept through the flood from Abraham to the virgin birth. God is the only true God, the Son and the Holy Spirit. All of it comes together, right? God has it planned out. He is true. He knows what He's doing. I don't know what He's doing, but He knows what He's doing, right? And in verse 21, we read, "Little children, guard yourselves." This is not talking about the physical child. No, it's not. John is talking about the newborn Christians, the spiritual children. You must guard yourself. You're going to be under attack. I tell you right now, from the day I surrendered to preach, I've never been under attack more in my life. Satan don't like losing. He don't. To keep this command to keep us from idols is a command to protect ourselves against spiritual corruption. And listen here, today idols are as real here as they were in the first century. And here's some of the gods they worship, just for some information. I may say the names wrong. I'm sorry. But Bacchus, the god of booze. You know, we addict ourselves to drugs, alcohol, and other things, right? Venus, the goddess of love. We worship, you see on TV, sexual pleasures everywhere, right? Minerva, the goddess of science. And today, you've got to trust the science. We've got to put faith in science to answer the questions of life. When God has given us the answer to life. He has given us the only thing that matters, Christ. What about this narcissist who's got a selfie stick, right? We worship ourselves. And Apollo, the god of physical beauty, how we worship our body. There's tattoos and stuff everywhere. Hey, I ain't got nothing against tattoos. I ain't getting one. But you can do whatever you want. Near piercings, whatever. This week at Silver Dollar City, I seen a bunch of women that look like stuck hogs. I mean, I put rings in hogs in Mississippi. I mean, I don't know how that's enjoyable. Well, them hogs didn't like it. But we worship the body. We must remember that God equates covetousness with idolatry. You know, it's not just the wood things now. It's anything that we put above God. Luke 12:15 tells us, beware and be on guard against every form of greed For even when one has abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? Ephesians 5:5 tells us, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ of God. How can we tell if we are idolaters? How can we tell? Well, we must measure ourselves according to Scripture. We can tell by what we give our commitments to. We can tell by what we pay attention to. We can tell by the way we spend what we spend our energy on. We can tell by what we spend our money on. We can tell by what controls our thoughts. And I've got to hurry up. It's extremely important to understand that idolatry can take many forms. This is part six, the last part of the lesson. If we give preference to anyone or anything above God, then we are guilty of idolatry. The joys and pleasures of this present world, careers, ministries, hobbies, and especially self are some of the more common idols found among men. So prayerfully consider this truth and then answer the following questions. This is personal. I can't answer these for you. What is most dear to you? I mean, really think about it. What most occupies your thought life? Are you worried about seeing what happened on the show when you get home? What do we spend our time on? You know, do you think most about the excellencies and the glory of God, honoring God in your family, doing the will of God in your vocation? We would like to think we do. But a lot of times when we read something like that, well, that sounds stupid. That don't sound fun at all. And that's where the mindset of many people are today. Or do you think most about the self and success and possessions and entertainment? What am I going to do? What am I going to do to keep my family engaged next week? The hobbies we're going to do and the other things of this world. We're taught to be busy and always be doing something, right? And we're all guilty of this idolatry in some form or fashion, as if we get to look back at it. Do we not all have the need to repent and seek God's mercy and grace? I know I do. I'm going to end sharing this scripture here. 2 Timothy 3:15. And this is talking about when distractions come. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, hatred, brutal haters of God, of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. We think we're being godly, although they have denied its power. And Paul tells us, this is Paul in the Bible here, by the way, he tells us, avoid such men as these. Does that mean we've got to avoid ourselves? When we look at that list, this is what happens to me when I take myself away from God. I start looking for other things. And we fall into one of these many categories that's listed here in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. It's dangerous. When we fall into any of this group, when we take our eyes off of Christ and we fall into exactly what Paul has written down here, in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, we put ourselves in a position to make our own idols. But we must remember what Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 6. I am the way. Jesus, I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? By me. That's what Jesus is telling us. He's got to be who we worship. Who is Jesus? Well, He's God. Only the true God can be worshipped. Anything else is for nothing. Thank you. Any prayer requests this morning? Miss Charlene Fortner is in the hospital. She's having some issues. I just need prayer for her. It's nothing extremely bad, but it's bad enough to put her in the hospital. So. Anybody else? Okay. Also, we had a praise. Mitch and Celeste had another baby. Maeve, I can't remember the name, but they had a baby, and it's healthy. So I think that's Charlene Fortner's 12th grandchild. So, and continue to pray for, we got a bunch of new pregnancies. Just continue to pray for them as well. Yes. Shelly Hooten. That's terrible. Shelly Hooten, daughter, was killed in an accident last night. All right, anybody else? Any prayer requests? Well, it's great to see everybody this morning. We'll go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be looking forward to seeing y'all again as we worship through the preaching of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day again, Father, and just thank You for the message You give to us through our Sunday school lesson, Father. I pray we remember that You are true, and Father, I pray that we examine what we do worship, if we worship anything above You, Father, and that we repent from what we do to do You any harm. Father, I lift our prayer request up to You, Father, and just Miss Charlene, I pray that she gets well and gets to come home soon, Father, and continue to pray for this Kathy Cato family as she's getting ready to be put on hospice, Father. And pray for Shelly Hooten and her family, Father, with the tragic loss of their daughter last night. Just pray that You touch them and comfort them, Father, and let them know we love them. Father, just thank You again for everything You've done for us. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray.